You'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6, please. We're talking about loving God and what that looks like. And we see that it looks like obeying him. Because we've looked in Mark where he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord, love ourselves, and to love others as he has loved us. And so obeying God means that we have to love others. Now, one thing I want us to make sure that we understand is God is after our obedience. He desires for us to obey him. He longs for us to obey him. Now, if you don't get this, then borrow some kids, okay? Because as parents, you live for the day that your children will obey you. Amen. Got a true parent there. And you know what? The same is true for our Heavenly Father. He longs for us to obey him. Why do we want our children to obey us? Because we have great things in store for them. Why does God want us to obey him? Because he has great things in store for us. Okay? And, we think about loving God, and we think to ourselves, well, you know, that's not hard. Until you find out, he says, well, you got to love what I made, too. And so we're to love others as he has loved us, and that's not an option. That's a command. Amen? And the reality is God has so much for us, and he wants us to walk in that, but the way to begin that journey is through obedience. If you don't obey God, you're not going to enter into the greater stuff that he has for us. Okay? And we learned last week that how we work should be an expression of our love for God. When our boss is kind to us, when they're unkind to us, when they're, you know, meeting our needs, not meeting our needs, when they're being fair to us and just to us, you know, or unfair or whatever the circumstances are, when you go to work, the scripture, we looked at it last week, part of our obedience is that we work as if we're working unto the Lord. Amen. So God's not separating our secular life from our spiritual life. He combines them together. And so we need to make sure that we're doing that as well. And then we also learn that when we suffer, we should suffer because we're doing good, not because we're doing bad. And if we suffer for doing good, then he'll take care of us. All right? You don't have to defend yourself. Now, I want to read out of three scriptures that we've already done in the past. I'm just going to bring them as a refreshment. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter 6. But in John 13, 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Galatians 5, 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Isn't that great? So now you know what to do. Amen? Romans 12, because we've read out of Mark and out of Matthew, we're going to read out of Luke today, but, you know, it's just amazing to me how Paul really picks up on the same thing, Romans 12, 14 to 21. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So when somebody does you evil, just, you know, probably your first fleshly response is to think of the evil you can do back to them. But as believers, we're not going to walk in that. We're going to change. Amen? And we're going to start praying for them, and we're going to start blessing them and believing that God's going to do that as well. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, And let me just make an interjection here. There are some people who don't want to live in peace. That's why he said, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. But I'm telling you, there are some people that I have met that they do not want to live in peace. They don't want to live in harmony. They want to live in drama and catastrophe and all kind of stuff. And you know what I do? Let them go. If they want that, for, you know, but I'll tell you what, me and Diane, we like peace. We like peace. All right, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, so now he's bringing us into more light. This is how we're to live our lives. Instead of doing vengeance, this is what we're going to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So your evil thoughts that you have when somebody has offended you, okay, you're going to let it go. And you're going to get new thoughts for them. You're going to have to say to yourself, God, give me your thoughts about them so I can think something good about them. Okay? All right. Luke chapter 6, you there? Oh, I got to take a drink on this one of water. I had to put that on there for the thing because some people can't see that. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Here we go. But I say to you who hear, so he's not speaking to everybody. All right? He's speaking to those who will hear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Let's pause right there for a moment. Some of us as Christians, we come to a place in our life where we say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being abused and used by all these people. Okay. So if you're sick and tired of that, what are you going to do? You're going to pray for them. All right? Hey, look, I'm here to tell you that's part of your calling. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to get abused, you're going to get used, you're going to get taken advantage of. So just let it go. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. Pray for them. Because you have the right attitude now, so you're going to pray for them. Thank you for that, amen. Verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. I think that's known as the golden rule. Is that right? Yeah. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. In other words, he's saying, you sow the first seed. You do the first seed. Now, here's the problem. You're sowing a seed. The harvest doesn't come with the seed. Yet, it takes time to happen, all right? But in our minds, what happens is we sow, and then we want immediate change. Just wait for the harvest. It's coming. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Wow. Now, the rest of the time, he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about the difference between sinners and how we're to be. Okay? And if you do good to those who do good to you, verse 33, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Now, to Matthew last week, he talked Gentiles. Today, he's talking sinners. He's talking the world. So there's a comparison as to what our life should be like. And he's making this comparison because we are now the light of the world, and God wants us to be seen as being different when we're in the world. So we're not going to treat everybody else like the world treats them. We're not going to treat them as sinners treat them. We're going to treat them as God would treat them. Okay? Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Isn't that awesome? Now, he's not saying that you're going to be sons of the Most High if you don't do this. He's saying if you will do these things and not act like the sinners, then you will be known as his sons and daughters. Now, that kind of reminds me of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when Jesus said that if we will love others as he has loved, then we will be known as his disciples. And that's really, to me, what he's saying here as well. Then you will be known as sons of the Most High. Jesus is saying, then everybody will know that you belong to me. But we have to be willing to do these things first. And then he adds this little part on here at the end. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. If he is, what are we going to be? And then verse 36, he closes with this. He says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You have to remember how I've treated you, how I have dealt with you, and who you are. And that's how I want you to deal with others. And what has God done? He's extended mercy to us. Okay? He's extended grace to us. And, you know, the list is unending. And so that's what we're supposed to do for others. And God is looking for a difference in our lives, in how we treat others. He's looking for that. He doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to stand out because we are the light of the world now. Okay? And, you know, in our minds, we think that loving God is easy until we find out that, oh, man, he's got people. You know, you've heard me share that before. You know, life would be great if we just didn't have other people to have to deal with. If it was just us and God, everything would be fine. But no, God has to throw into the equation people. And then he expects us to love them like he has loved us. And how many times have we gone to bed at night and saying, oh, God, people! Why people? Doesn't he know what people are like? Doesn't he know the problems that are going to come because of people? And then he has the audacity to put them in our life? Of course he knows all that. You know, at the graveside service yesterday, I'm preparing for it, and, you know, immediately I'm thinking about Keith, and I'm thinking about his humanity, and I'm also thinking about 2 Corinthians 4:7. And, you know, God has to mix these together, and he doesn't have a problem with mixing it together, but we do, because we focus on the people more than we focus on the presence. his presence in us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that their surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." You know, there was no other way for God to be able to place his spirit in us without making us people, without giving us humanity, without giving us a body. Okay? And so, for some reason, God is not afraid to mix those two together. His spirit and our humanity. And so, our goal needs to be able to figure out if he's not afraid of it, then we shouldn't be afraid of it as well. If he has come to grips with it, then we have to come to grips with that as well. And so what that means is that we cannot stay infant in our thinking and in our walk with God. That there has to come a time, there has to come a place where we begin to grow up. And it's not about us anymore, but it's about him. It's about his spirit in us. And when we look at others, we come to the place where we recognize that it's him in them as well. Now, they may not be born again yet and everything else, but they are still his. And he loves them. And he wants us to love them. And if you haven't figured this out, sooner or later, you're going to get squeezed in this earth. And God understands that. That's why he's placed his spirit in us as believers. And even while we're waiting down here, what he is desiring is that we grow in our spiritual walk with him and we become more and more like Christ so that when the squeeze does happen, he comes out. You know what would be a terrible trick is if you're looking for ketchup and you have that red ketchup bottle and you can't see through it and you squeeze it and mustard comes out. You're desiring ketchup and mustard comes. You know what? The world, when we get squeezed, they don't want us to come out. They want to see Jesus. And that means that we have to be willing to grow up. We've heard of this song, you know, "Come as you are." Well, that's how you are when you come. But when you leave, he doesn't want you to leave the same way that you came. And yet in our mind, we think that it's enough that God ought to be happy that we just came as we are. Well, no, that's not why he brought salvation to you. He didn't bring salvation to you so that you could just come as you are and stay as you are. He brought salvation so that you could come as you are and he can change you into something different, into something greater, into something better, and that's called himself. His plan is that the Holy Spirit in us, leading us and guiding us and us cooperating, following and growing, becoming like him and not staying found as he found us. That brings me to some scriptures that we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of this. Verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" So we have a body, and God made this body so that he could place his spirit in us, okay? And when we become born again, that's what happens. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he takes it a step further. He says this starting in verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Okay, so he's making sure that there's no confusion as to what spirit's in you, all right? Some of us act like the devil's in us, but it's supposed to be God, all right? "You are not your own." Everybody say, "I'm not my own." And then he says in verse 20, "For you were bought with a price." In other words, this is what he's saying. Look, he's saying he's created you. There was sin that came into the world. He's dealt with that. He's bought us back. We are not our own. Okay? We belong to him. It cost him. But see, most of us in the church, we don't get this. We don't understand that there's something that we have to do in response to the fact that he bought us. And here's the response that needs to happen. And he says it here at the end of verse 20. So glorify God in your body. So this is what is happening. God brings us salvation, but then he expects to be glorified in our bodies. Now I'm telling you what, when you get saved, you are not glorifying God in your body. All right? You're an infant. You make mistakes. You mess things up. You dirty things up. You do all kind of crazy stuff. Okay? But God is patient, and he knows that if you will stay the course, eventually you will grow up and you will glorify him. And that's what we need to be willing to do with the spirit that he's placed in us. And so many of us just sit there and we're still the same. We're still fighting the same battles. We're still struggling with the same things. And all along, God says, look, there's a power in you that I have placed in you, that I bought to be able to place in you. What are you doing with it? With him? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 16, and it says this. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that awesome? And so where he finds us, he places his spirit in us when we come to our senses and we receive salvation. Then he comes and he lives in us. And he's not just living in us to take up space. He's living in us so that we can grow up, so that we can become all that he has planned for us. We had two children, and I'm telling you, at no time in our life did we want our children to stay babies. Except for at the beginning. Because they were so cute. But you know what? There's no parent in their right mind that would say, oh, just stay an infant for the rest of your life. That would be so wonderful. No! You have them because there's something in you that says, you know what? God has great plans for you, and we're here to help you and guide you and lead you to those plans. And they can kick and scream and everything else, and they can wonder, but you know what? Their brains aren't fully developed for a long time. And so he gives them parents to lead them and guide them. And he's given us his spirit to lead us and guide us. Verse 17 says, in light of the fact that he's placed his spirit in us, he says, therefore, go out from their midst. And let me just tell you what that means in English. From the ways of the world. Stop acting like you belong to them, because you don't belong to them anymore. And be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then, everybody say then, I will welcome you. This is crucial. This is key. Because we think in our Christian walk that we can do whatever we want to do. We can live like the devil, and then whenever we call on God, he ought to answer us. Well, he's not obligated to answer you when you're living like the devil. He doesn't have to come and pull you out of that pit that you dug for yourself. He doesn't. And yet we sit there and we think in our walk with God, well, you know, forget you, I'll do whatever I want to do. And then when I need you, I'll call upon you and you come and you answer me. Try that at home if you're a child. If your parents don't raise up and rise up and do something with you, call me, I'll do it. We wouldn't let our children get away with that, and yet we think God ought to let us get away with it. You know, we come into his presence. And I'm not talking about when you first come now. All right? When you first come, you come into his presence just as you are. But there's coming a day when he's going to say, that's not, you're not welcome here. We're not walking together. No. We have got to do what verse 17 says. We have to do our part. Then he will welcome us. Okay? Some of you haven't figured that out yet. You're still back there, come as we are. That's just the beginning. Verse 18, he says this. After we do this, I will welcome you. And then he says this. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, this reminds me of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. That if we will obey the Lord, if we will walk with the Lord, if we will do the things that he has said. You know, I'm telling you, obedience is the key to the things that God has for us. If you're not going to obey him, he's not going to welcome you. I'm just here to tell you that. You can bang your head against the wall and the door and everything else, but if you're not going to walk with him, he's not obligated to walk with you. He'll outwait you. He'll wait till you come to your senses. He did it once before when you came to him and got born again. He'll outwait you even when you're not walking with him. So all of what we're reading talks about obeying him and learning and growing and changing and taking responsibility for our lives and for our actions. You know, we're missing that in the world today. The world is teaching our children, you don't have to take action or responsibility for your actions. You know what I want to do? I just want to bring them to our house for a while. You know, because there is responsibility that we have. We are going to be held accountable. We think, we have convinced ourselves that God just has to put up with us. Whether we're ignorant or foolish, rebellious, whatever it is, he just has to put up with us. You can think that if you want, but I don't think it's true. We think that we can stay immature and he just has to deal with it. When he expects wisdom to be coming out of us, he expects to see maturity coming out of us. He expects to see fruitfulness coming out of our lives. And it's when he begins to see that, will we be welcomed and we will know him as our father and we will be known as his sons and daughters and people will know that we belong to him. And then if you'll look with me, and it's going to a new chapter, I don't know why they did this, but 2 Corinthians 7:1. He's saying in light of all this now, and remember, there's something that we have to do, which is to grow up and to become responsible. You know, I can tell you how to get a job, and I'll tell you how to get a raise. You get a job by just showing up. You get a raise by being responsible. All right, 7:1. Since, everybody say since, we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Who's going to do the cleansing? We are. Okay? I'm not going to take a shower for you. You're going to have to take your own shower. All right? Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And I'm just going to tell you something. You know, we see that word holiness and we kind of, there's only one holy is God. Well, I'm going to tell you what holiness is. Becoming like Christ. All right? So let's read it like that. bringing becoming like Christ to completion in the fear of God. And so there's that maturity that he's after in our lives. And it happens when we obey him. If you don't obey God, I'm here to tell you, you're never going to mature in the things of God. God isn't afraid of mixing his spirit with our humanity because he knows the power of his spirit to change us from as we are to who he plans for us to be. Okay? And God is looking for a cause and effect in our lives. He has caused his spirit to come into us, and he expects to see the effect of his spirit in our lives, and we become more and more like Christ. Okay? I'm going to close in Ephesians chapter 3 in just a second, but I want you to get this. When he places his spirit in us, he expects his spirit to be able to transform us. Okay? Now, I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is that powerful that he can transform us, but we have to cooperate with him. Part of cooperating with him to being transformed is obeying him. Okay? And I want to tell you this, because this is important. When we start obeying God, that's when we're going to come out of the pit. You say, well, Pastor, my life, I've been in the pit all of my life. Well, then start obeying him. Well, I have tried to obey him. I didn't say try to obey him. I said obey him. You have to obey him. And when we're willing to walk in obedience, that's when we'll get out of the pit. And we'll begin to enter into the great things that God has for us. Now, I'm going to prove this out of Ephesians chapter 3. If you're there, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. And he says this. Now to him, speaking of God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Where's it at? It's within us. It's his Holy Spirit in us. So if you're born again, you do not have an excuse to stay the way you are any longer. Okay? You can rise up above whatever pit you're in. But it starts with knowing that he's in you, and then you're going to obey him. Okay? If you're not willing to obey him, all I can tell you is this. Enjoy your pit. According to the power at work within us. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's stand. If we will give ourselves to his leading, his guiding, his teachings, his promptings, if we will obey him, I'm telling you, your life will change for the good. And the path that he takes you on is going to be different than the path that he's taken me on. But I'm telling you this, you still have to go on the path. And that path has a name. And you know what it is. It's called process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. And we thank you for the hope that you give us. Father, I thank you that you have great things in store for each and every one of us as your children. And Father, just as we don't in the natural give the keys to our infants, you're not going to give us those keys until we prove our responsibility. And so, Father, I pray that you would stir your spirit within us and stir a hunger and a thirst for us to become more and more like you, and to grace us and to give us a willingness and a desire to obey you, so that as we obey you, Father, we come into the great plans that you have for us. We come into the greatness that you have in store for us, and we get out of the pit that you have found us in. And we thank you for that hope and that promise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.